Well, this morning we're going to be carrying on our discussions around the mission-shaped introduction. We introduced it last week, so if you weren't able to be with us last week, this week fits very much within the context of last week. So I would encourage you to just to sort of catch up on last week, really, where we reflected on this verse. Let me, Sean, if you can put this put it up for me. Oh, actually, what I need to do it, don't I? From the beginning, there. So that's going to be the theme for us this morning. But last week we reflected on this passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Should we read it together from the screen? Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. And last week, if you remember, we spent most of our time just trying to unpack that verse. We asked various questions about Paul's ambition, if you remember. What was Paul's ambition? And we identified to win as many as possible. Right at the bottom here, that I might save some. That was Paul's ambition. We thought about how did he go about it, and he became all things to all people, and we tried to unpack a little bit about what that meant, what did it look like, what did it mean for us to become all things to all people, to make ourselves a slave to everyone in order that we might save some, bring some into knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Saviour. What did it mean for Paul to when he said that by all possible means, right at the end there, by all possible means I might save some. What does that mean for us today? That we might use all possible means in order to save. So we're really thinking about mission here. And there is this picture which some of you biologists and so on will get excited about. Oh, we're going to have a talk on DNA. Now, does anybody really understand DNA? You do. Well done, Charlotte. Well, I'm very pleased for you, because it's one of the most extraordinary things, isn't there? But DNA, and there are two strands that create a helix in DNA, and they are fundamental in our bodies for the development, functioning, and reproduction of cells of any known living organism. I, as I was thinking about that, I thought there are two sort of strands within the life of the church that are there to help the church grow and reproduce and be healthy so on. It's very disturbing when you're talking about DNA, about which you know nothing, and you're looking into the eyes of a GP who should know all of this sort of stuff. It's very disturbing and unsettling, and I'm sure you will correct me if I make mistakes. But this idea, we're not going to talk any more about DNA, but the idea of these two fundamental strands in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church, which determine the growth and development and healthy functioning of the church. The first and one of the primary strands of within the life of the church is mission. It's primarily focused on those who are at the moment outside of the church. And really that strand is everything that talked about mission. And we might want to think, well, what is mission? What does it mean? What does it refer to as far as we're concerned? The second strand has a primary focus on those in the church. Those of us that would say, yes, we're Christians, we come to church week in, week out. It's what we like to do. We're part of the body of Christ. It's primarily focused on them, and it's about spiritual maturity. We've been looking at Colossians chapter 1 since Advent, and at the very end of Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, "He is the one we proclaim," we thought about that last week, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." And he says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ powerfully works in me." So in order for a church to be healthy and to grow and to reproduce, then there has to be these two strands present. There have to be, if you like, the DNA of the church. Mission, outreach, reaching out to those who are not yet knowing Jesus, and then within the church, building up the body of Christ to spiritual maturity. And we're thinking in these weeks, it's sort of loosely titled MSI. It's a material that's been produced, mission-shaped introduction. I've had some leaflets about it over the last few months. You can read up a little bit about it. But the aim, if you like, of these Sunday mornings, most of them between now and the beginning of March, is to help us think, how might we be more effective at mission? How might we be more effective at reaching out, at just sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus with our neighbours, our friends, and those in our community? These sessions really are about why we might need to change. There's other material that we can think about, mission-shaped ministry course, for instance, material, which will help us to think about what we might do differently and how we might do that differently. But that's not the point of these. That's not the focus of these times. This is to ask the question, why? Why can't we just stay the same as we are? Why can't we just carry on doing what we've been doing for all of these years? Why can't we remain like that? There are many answers to that. Howard says, because we might go backwards. Absolutely. And the church in this country is going backwards. If you're not moving forwards, you're not standing still, you're moving backwards, Charlotte. We might get stuck. Yes, some would say we possibly are. The church is possibly stuck in this nation. It may be, as some have said, because, you know, we're panicking because all the figures of church attendance are going down. Well, that may be a reason, but that actually isn't the fundamental reason why we're talking about this. The fundamental reason we're talking about this is because God is always doing a new thing. And he's always got work for us to do, and it's our job to try and engage in what that new thing is and embrace it and to go with it. So so these mornings are about asking the question, trying to help us answer the question, why? Why do we need to change? And I really hope, you know, as I sit there thinking this stuff through and praying this stuff through and writing some thoughts down, I really hope this is going to be stimulating. Our thinking, to help us think in a new and exciting ways about how God might be at work in the world today and how we might be able to engage. So I really hope it will be stimulating. It will stimulate our thinking. I hope it will stimulate our talking in a short while. I hope we will have some really good conversations, and not just in here, but perhaps in the small groups when we meet during the week, and perhaps as we meet together at other times as well, that we'll have some really stimulating conversation about these things of how we might do church and how we might do mission. I really hope that it will stimulate much prayer and much dependence on the Holy Spirit as we begin to recognize again our utter dependence, because it will mean change. It will throw us again onto God and make us and help us realize our utter dependence upon God's Word and upon His Spirit as we engage in His mission in the world. Even as I was walking up this morning, I looked around me and I thought of all of those that I passed. I don't know, of course, the detail, but I can only assume that many, 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 the majority of people that I passed, as I came to church in their homes or as I passed them walking, do not share a faith and may not really have heard the gospel, as Steve Gortroger was saying on Thursday evening. Many people in our nation reject the gospel of Jesus for false reasons. They reject what they understand to be the Christian gospel, the Christian faith, what that means. And yet actually they're not really understanding what you and I would understand. Does that make sense? And so we're asking the question, how are we in this day and age going to engage with our community and the society around us? And I hope that these conversations will stimulate much prayer and openness to the Holy Spirit as we seek to engage with God's mission in the world. I really want you, I can see some of you taking notes. I really, really, really want to encourage you to take notes. And look, I've got some paper here and some pens. I want to encourage you to do that, not because I'm going to say some brilliant things, although undoubtedly that will happen. And not because anybody else in the room is going to say some brilliant things, though undoubtedly that will happen too. But because we desperately need to be attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit in these days. As we think about this, and I really, really want to encourage you, as we're thinking, as we're talking, as we're listening to each other, as we're praying, to listen, to be attentive to what? To the voice of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us today? What is he saying to us as a church? Hillary is getting very excited because she really sensed that God was saying this to her last week. This amazing verse from Isaiah 57, and she needs to write it down and think about it every day. She says, I am the high and holy God who lives forever. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and repentant, so that I can restore their confidence and hope. Does that describe you and me? I think so. God is a holy God, yet he lives with humble and repentant people. That's a great verse, and I think needs to form our thinking and our doing over the next few months and years as we think about how we're going to engage with our community. And let me offer some other verses, which before we go any further, we just need to understand the importance of these scriptures. First, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel in Zechariah chapter 4. You'll be familiar with it. But whatever we talk about, whatever we say, whatever we think, it's got to be submitted to the voice of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying to us, to you and to me, about these things of what it means to be church and how are we going to be missional? Because remember, God said, it's not by might. It's not, and for too long, the church in this country has held a position of power. And as far as I'm concerned, that's not good news. In fact, that's when the church began to decline, when it became powerful in the eyes of the world. And it's not by power. It's not by might, but it is by my Spirit. So we need to be submitted to the work of the Holy Spirit in all of our thinking about this. We need to be attentive to the voice of the Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit saying? And this verse from Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. I tell you, we can come up with some great ideas. We can come up with some stonking ideas. But unless the Lord is the one behind it doing the building, then we're laboring in vain. And we need to remember that. And lastly, these words of Jesus to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. That you be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, it's important that we talk about it, and I hope as we go through this morning, we'll realize why this is so important. But over and above all of that, it's about what is the Holy Spirit saying to us. And I think he is speaking. He has been speaking to the church for decades, for hundreds of years, about what we're talking about. We're just catching up. I think these are things that the Spirit is talking to us about, and we need to listen. I fully expect that the things that we're engaging with here and now in these weeks will shape the future ministry and mission of Seer Green Baptist Church. So we need to be attentive today. I'm praying. I found myself this week praying along the lines of Joel's prophecy. You remember Joel's prophecy that Peter unwrapped on the day of Pentecost? I found myself praying along the lines of Joel's prophecy that our sons and daughters will prophesy. Yeah? That our young men and our young women, who are you here this morning? That our young men and our young women will, he say? That our young men and our young women will see visions. And that our older women and our older men, who are you here today? No, we haven't got any. For you lot, I pray that you will see visions. So for our younger ones, this is what I'm praying. Where do you fit, Chris? You're a young man.
Yes.
Yes.
Deluded.
But I really pray this. Do pray this, that we'll be that we will have our young people will prophesy, and our younger people, and our younger people will see visions, and our older people will have dreams about what the future means and what the shape of the future. Come on, brothers and sisters, let's dream dreams. Let's have visions about the future shape of churches like this. I'm praying that enough of us will see the new thing that God is doing today. That we will have the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and the will to obey the new thing we perceive the Holy Spirit is calling out of us in these days, in the midst of this generation. To see the way God is making, the new way that God is making in the wilderness. And to see the stream that he is raising up in the wasteland. So if you sense God saying something to you, please write it down and pray over it until it's the right time to share it more widely. Please be people of prayer who are saying, Lord, what would you have us do? Where would you have us go? And let's be open to what he wants to say. I don't need to remind you, this is his church. Is that right? It's his church. It's not mine. And it's not yours. It's his church. And it is his mission. And we are joining him. And I pray that by his grace and by our willingness to obey his will, then the witness and worship life of this church, that this church will continue to make a difference in this community way beyond my time and way beyond your time. Isn't that a dream and a vision? That the people that are coming after us, that we will hand over this church in a healthy way to people coming after us, that way after I've gone, way after you have gone, there'll still be a vibrant witnessing community in this place. That's my prayer. It's not just about today. We thought last week about David, King David, who fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. We've got to do that in ours. And we've got to make sure that we're handing on something good for the next generation too. In his book, Beyond Duty, A Passion for Christ and a Heart for Mission, Tim Dearborn wrote this. He said, it's not the Church of God that has a mission, but the God of mission who has a church. And that's a profound, there's a profound difference there. It's not that, we'll perhaps unpack it. I won't spend time on that now. But I pray that God will speak to us about and lead us into his mission in this context. And I pray we will be obedient to his call. So, church and culture. That's what we're thinking about this morning. Church and culture. Culture being the community, the society around us. Have they become disconnected? We're going to come to some discussion in just a moment. So thank you for listening so well thus far. If I said to you, England is a Christian country, you would understand what I'm referring to, wouldn't you? You'd understand in the past, there's basically been one recognisable culture in this country, which has been handed down from generation to generation. It was a Christian culture. And within that Christian culture, the church and the Christian faith were key influences. The church and the Christian faith influenced our culture. They've influenced our laws, influenced so much of the way we do things. Up until a few years ago, even Sundays were still, no trading on Sundays and so on and so forth. So in that sense, we have lived in, we come from a Christian culture. But in recent decades, our society and the Christian culture has experienced seismic shifts and revolutions. And today within our society, there are many cultures, or many subcultures, as some people refer to it. And an increasingly common question, for instance, is, what does it mean today to be British? Two or three generations ago, the answer to that question was obvious. But today it's not, because of a plethora of cultures. And so today being British doesn't mean just one or two things. There's a whole plethora of definitions about what that might mean. And because of this cultural revolution, the church has lost that centre ground of power and influence that it once occupied and has been pushed to the margins. Do you feel as a church being pushed to the margins? I certainly do. I see us as on the margins. We're on the margins of society, no longer at the centre. I think it's a much better place for us to be, but we'll come on to that. And now the church exists just as one culture in the context of many cultures. For some people, they would understand coming to church as one person's hobby, in the same way that somebody else might go and play golf or play football or do something else. It's merely now relegated as a pastime that the vast minority of our society engage with. Yet our self-awareness as church, not least as we looked at last week from Matthew 28, is that God calls us to carry the good news, the gospel, into all of those cultures. That there is no culture that is not to be accessed, not to be shared with the good news of Jesus. So, I want to come to a discussion. You've seen this picture before, at least twice before, and it shows the Choluteca Bridge in Honduras. Some of you, it's been shown in this church a couple of times, I know, by Colin Pye, but some of you may not have seen it before. And I just want us to spend a bit of time thinking about it. The story of this bridge is that a few months after it was opened in 1998, Hurricane Mitch ripped through Honduras, devastating much of the infrastructure, and over 150 bridges in this locality were damaged or destroyed, but the Choluteca Bridge survived with only minor damage. And whilst the bridge itself was in near perfect condition, the roads on either side of the bridge, as you can see, got washed away. And the Chaluteka River, which used to flow underneath its arches, had carved for itself a new channel, now no longer flowing under the bridge, but flowing down the side. The bridge now spanned dry ground. It's still there. Now, I just want you to turn to just talk in twos or threes. But if you were looking at this picture as an example of the relationship between church and culture, what would symbolize church and what might symbolize culture? What do they might they represent and why? Okay? So just turn round and have a chat about that. If you're looking at the that picture as a relationship between church and culture, what might which represent is represented by what? Yeah, yeah. And why? Get your brain cells going.
What do you think we should do about this?
Okay.
It's easier said than done, but I think we've got to first of all examine what we have got our relationship with.
Okay, so.
And then we've got all the troubles to see.
Anybody got some suggestions? If you're looking at church and culture, and then you can carry on talking in a moment. Anyone suggestions? Ian? Sorry? Culture has moved, but church hasn't. So you're relating to the river to culture and the bridge to the church. Yeah? Would everybody agree with that? Yes. It's not a difficult question. Fairly obvious. Okay, so now Ian's given us one idea. Why would you... are there any other reasons why? Ian says because culture has shifted but the church hasn't. Just have another 30 seconds. Why you might also think that those represent those things. Just quickly together.
We've not changed for so long. I mean, if you go back to the 1990s, 95% of the adult population in England attended church. By the year 2000, it was 5%. So the church has not kept. So I think it was the First World War the first people in more senses.
Anybody got any other anything to add to that? Leslie? Sorry? Okay, so yeah, Leslie's making the comment that the bridge is redundant. Yeah, there's nothing leading to it, there's nothing leading away from it, there's nothing flowing underneath it. It's still strong and perfect, but it can't serve that community. It can't serve its purpose.
There is a difference.
There is a difference, yep.
The difference is that was a one-off event.
Yes.
And what we're talking about here is not a one-off event.
Yes, okay. Okay. Thank you. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Do you want to... Might help.
Okay, so you've got a fortress. There's two main walls around a fortress.
Yes.
One is called the inner curtain wall.
Yeah.
One is called the outer curtain wall.
Right.
If we're on the margins, we're on the outer curtain wall.
Right.
We're stuck in the outer curtain wall.
Okay.
We need to get into the inner curtain wall.
Okay.
But we keep coming back and forth to the outer curtain wall.
Right, okay.
So the outer curtain wall sounds the centre of the fortress. It is the key wall.
Right.
And we're stuck on the outer curtain wall.
There you go. You'll need to talk to her a bit more if you want to understand.
Explain.
That.
That's the simple version.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. Do you want to pass it back to Ian, please?
One of the other things that strikes me is that bridge has deep-rooted foundations that are static,
yeah.
Where yet the river is fast-flowing and moving constantly.
Okay. That's interesting. That's very interesting. Yeah, we'll come on to some of these things. Could Steve? Thank you. It's not a perfect. You can't take every picture, and go to the nth degree. But
I agree with Ian on the whole culture thing. That culture moves all the time. And the church in some bits have to learn to move with the culture. But at the same time, it's important, I think, for the church not to get washed away, because it's quite easy for the church to go with culture. But we've got to find the right places to stay still.
That's very interesting, isn't it? Because actually the very things that you're talking about, actually you can be viewed from different angles. So the fact that the foundations are rock solid are very positive, but they can also be very negative, because it's meant that it's now redundant. So it's very interesting. That's a very helpful discussion. Bill? Yeah?
You can either move the bridge or you can move the river.
Right. Okay. Well, we're going to come on to that. It took a Scotsman. Okay, just repeating, summarising some of the things that have been said, that over the decades, like the river, culture has shifted. There are many older folks that I speak to who just can't get where society and culture is today. It's moved on so much beyond. Yeah, Tim. Beyond their ability to embrace it and to understand. And apart from a few exceptions, the church has remained proudly in place. And the little phrase that came to me is, we might be tempted to say, God is the same yesterday, today and forever, and if it's good enough for him, then it must be good enough for us. The church has been built with the best social, religious engineering that's been available. And it served its purpose well. The river used to flow underneath it, and it used to allow traffic across it. But the river has changed. The river has moved. And only last week, only over this Christmas period, and some of the storms that have hit our country, we've seen on our TVs, haven't we? The damage and change that a storm can bring. A storm can change the landscape. Did you see that beach on the west coast that had been eroded away? And now you couldn't get from the land to the beach because there was this 10-foot drop that hadn't been there. Storms change the landscape. And here's the truth of this photograph. Western society has been hit by a storm, a revolution. And we have been left with a lovely bridge. But the river is no longer where it should be. The river has moved. The culture of the church and the culture within society, and we want to talk about this a little bit more, have by and large become disconnected. Would you agree with that? You can perhaps talk about that as we go through. The church is perceived by most people in our country as having little or no relevance to their lives. Now, we're going to see a very important commentary on church life. And admittedly, it goes back 20 years to the 1990s. And you'll need to, it's a little bit deep. But here's a commentary from the 1990s about the relevance or not of church. Ah, oh, sorry about that. thankfully we can laugh about it, but I think we've got to understand that is a commentary on church life from a particular person's perspective. As well as laugh at it, we've got to try and understand what does it say to us. So I want us to just think about these things. I've got a few questions I'd love you just to discuss in small groups. What ways can you identify that culture has shifted in the last 30 to 40 years? Okay? Do you want to just split into twos and threes and just gather around and come on. I'm not going to do all the work. In what ways? Just identify. In what ways? Don't go into any depth, but just identify in what ways culture, the culture that you've seen and experienced, in what ways has it changed in the last 30 to 3 or 4 decades?
Yeah, family life is growing.
Okay. Let's just have some feedback, and then I've got a more interesting question, I think, to follow. Okay, so who can just quickly identify in what ways, some big picture stuff, in what ways has culture changed around us? In the family, what do you mean by that, Lucy? Okay.
To live together.
Okay. Yeah.
But in this society.
Okay.
A girl who is not even betrothed to a man is living together with a man.
Okay. So there's been. Yep.
So it's.
Okay. It's, I think we could talk about the structure of family.
Yes.
We could talk about changing attitudes, can't we?
Yes.
Changing attitudes. In society, there might be some other things. Could the microphone go round? Is someone willing to just be a? Could you? Thank you, Charlotte.
Yes. As one of my men said to me, a manager, and he said, "When I was grew up, I knew exactly where I was going to work.
Yeah.
My father was in the mines. My uncles were all down the mines. I knew I was going to work down the mines."
Yeah.
Now, he said, not only do you not know where you're going to work, you don't even know what country you're going to work in.
No. Or how long you're going to have a job for.
Well, or what country. You see, now some of our children are in various countries throughout the world.
Yeah. Okay. So our children spread around across the world. Ian, I think, and Ian at the back here, and then Chris.
Several things. One, liberalism, for example, is a complete liberalism that's come in, and everybody's rights. That includes minority rights and all that type of thing.
So we talk about liberalisation. We talked about the family here and how the structure of the family has changed. But that's changed because of what we could call liberalisation of our society. And that covers a whole bunch of things.
The other thing which I think is quite key is there's a geography that influences affluence.
Right, okay.
So global geography I'm talking about, because there's certain parts of the world which have become far more affluent, and there's others that haven't got that affluence, and therefore if you look at the culture, they're very different, so there's a polarization.
Okay, polarization. And what you see globally can happen in even in our country, in the UK. Chris? Charlotte's got a microwave. A microwave.
Yeah.
In my day, they were called microphones, but now, Chris.
Advances in technology.
Okay.
Whether it be the introduction of the internet, phones, have had a real effect on the way that people communicate.
Yeah.
It's key.
Yeah.
A huge topic, therefore, is our children and the way that they now communicate.
Yep.
That then has a reflection onto family.
Yep.
Do people actually sit down at the table in an evening and talk?
Yeah.
There will be rules in certain families of no phones and no technology at the table, which is a huge part of that. So is it actually bringing us apart? Technology is a huge part of the way that it's. We have to work harder and longer Sundays and the whole online thing. It's taking work away. It's adding work into different industries. And that has a massive
effect on... There has been a massive technological revolution, which in and of itself isn't a bad thing, but it, some of the impact... Nina, and then Mike, and then Lucy.
Yeah. Yeah, we also talked about technology and that how it's all made this the world, the global village.
Yep.
But the local communities have fallen apart, really.
Okay.
It's same what Chris was saying about the family, and then it extends to the local community, whereas before communities were tighter and more reliant on each other. Now everyone feels very self-sufficient and wants instant gratification.
So now people have community with people on the other side of the world. They may feel closer in community to someone living on the other side of the world than the very person they're living next to. Okay? That's good and bad. Yeah. All of these will have a good and bad element to them. But
all of these things are really just symptoms.
Yeah.
If you go back 100 years, people didn't know where their next meal... Most people didn't know where their next meal was coming from.
Okay.
And I think it's fear... Because we live in such a cushy society that we don't need God.
Okay.
If you look at places like Africa and China, Christianity is increasing because they still have that fear of what's going to happen next.
Yep.
Whereas in this country, we don't.
Yep.
I mean, people around here, two BMWs in the garage, why do I need God?
Yep. Okay, so affluence has changed our side. Lucy, and then last one, Steve, I think, because then I want to get on to other questions.
I think the economy has changed.
The economy?
Yes.
Yeah.
Because in those days, mothers are home looking after their children.
Okay, yeah.
But these days,
they
have to go to work to make ends meet with the husband.
Yeah.
So this has affected the society, has affected the culture.
Yeah, okay. Excellent. Last one, Steve, and then we're going to get another question. What do you think about?
It kind of links with technology and communication. It's attention spans for especially people in my generation. There's very quick rises to fame on things like YouTube, and then this creates false role models. But I just think generally attention spans are shorter, so people want the information quickly and the answers quickly, and we've lost patience.
Excellent. Lovely. Okay, these are all helpful. I think there's been a number of things. I think that there's actually also an increasing partition between generations, in that your generation, most of you that are sitting here, there's never been a generation that's had it so good and are ever going to have it as good as you've had it ever again. And that's created some kind of generational dysfunction, because now it's just not possible for my daughter to buy her house, before she's at 30. Whereas that wasn't the case, and so that's happened. There's been huge revelations of abuse, hasn't there, within the church and wider society. That's still going. That has fundamentally changed our culture. That's fundamentally changed our society. There's suspicion about authority. People who used to be respected because of their position, that's no longer the case. We've had a changing attitudes. We've talked about the liberalisation of society. We've talked about changing Sundays. Sundays has, changed, hasn't it? And it's much more now a working day or a family day, which we're going to think about the impact on us. Changing relationships, multiculturalism, multi-faith, Christianity, it was quite rare 60 years ago, 100 years ago, to find somebody in the country of another faith. It's not the case anymore. There's also less knowledge of the Christian faith. So now it's not just my generation that are unchurched, untaught about the faith. It's obviously their generation, the generation. So there are now people who have no understanding about the Christian faith at all, whereas 5 decades ago that wouldn't have been the case. I think there's also, since the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s and the sort of increase of affluence and the expectation that we can buy happiness, I think there's also been a revolution that actually people have realised that money doesn't buy happiness, sex doesn't buy happiness. And so there's a negative revolution going on in our society too. So culture has changed. Now, I want to ask another interesting question, which is this: if culture has changed, how has that cultural change affected the church? How has that affected us? And we're probably going to have to finish on this. But could you just say how, just we've talked about how it's changed, but now how's it affected church and us? Okay, you've got 3 minutes. Okay, I'm sorry I'm rushing you. If these and the other things we've talked about are the way that culture has shifted, how has that impacted the church? Just quick ones. Lucy, could someone... Charlotte, do you mind?
Fear Christians than before. Fear, yes. People are not coming to faith. Or people haven't even had... People haven't heard of Christian faith because of all these problems.
Okay, yeah.
So discipleship is very...
Okay, discipleship difficult, yep. So, I was going to show some figures, but I won't, about the church has lost up to 20% since the year 2000, research shows. Now, that's in some places, it's growing. There is some good news. But across the board, it's declining, it's seriously. Sean, have you got the microphone?
Part of the impact of this shift in attitudes, in beliefs, in the growth of liberalisation is that the church was seemingly under attack, and so it actually became insular. It collapsed in on itself as a place of comfort and safety for a lot of the believers who didn't want to be seen to be striking back against society, as it were. And as, the more that society attacked the church, instead of standing its ground and fighting back, actually became a lot wishy-washy in its attitudes and beliefs. This is from the leadership of the church, some of the hierarchy of the church. Tried to go with the flow, but actually didn't do it in the right way. And so...
Okay, so you're saying there's been a liberalisation within society.
There's a liberalisation within the church and the beliefs within the church as well. Certainly within, without mentioning the Anglicans, within the...
No, we won't.
But,
the Baptists is bad.
Oh, absolutely. No, absolutely.
Okay. All right. So there's been a theological shift within the church as well. Yeah. Ian.
We've lost our voice of influence.
Okay. Yep. Lost influence. Yep. Who can remember when Sunday schools used to be full to bursting? Okay. Excellent. And how many of those children's parents didn't come to church? Quite a lot. Quite a lot. They were sent because it was a good place to be. That is no longer the case.
Yeah.
Any others? Steve, did you have something to say? No? Oh, okay. This Steve over here. Thanks.
Well, 30 or 40 years ago or so, I think that people generally in the culture believed that the church possibly had some truth. They may not have gone to church, but they weren't people not stupid. They kind of thought, well, maybe there is a God. And generally, history would have told them, their parents and all sorts of stuff, that there probably was a God. But for whatever reason, two world wars and goodness knows what had really turned people off church. Church was not a good word. And so as now, here we are 30, 40 years later, people out there are still not stupid. They're pretty savvy. They're looking for what is relevant to their lives, what is real, what is valuable. And they don't generally see the church as having any truth to offer. They see it as kind of a closed sort of shop, that there are no roads for them to get into it, and they've just turned off it, and they don't see it as offering any value and truth, really, I suppose.
Okay, thank you. I've put here lost integrity, in that I think, you know, over the years, you know, clearly the abuse that has been going on in society has been reflected in the church. And so we've lost integrity. But we've also, this word of irrelevance, I don't know if I've spelled it right, but, you know, what on earth has that got to do with my daily life? It's lost that ability. Yes, Leslie.
I was just going to say that actually, picking up on the fact that there are churches being planted, there are churches growing, there are sections that are growing.
Yes.
And culture has changed the way we do church.
Yes.
And is changing that. So there are churches in theatres, in warehouses, and everything else. So, you know, the way we do things is changing, and we are, or the church is changing, but certain elements of it, you know. So it's not all, I think, negative.
Yeah.
There is, you know, hope. God is working in many different ways in different places.
Absolutely.
And I think it's important to remember that.
We today is today of bad news. Okay, but there is good news. But the good news is not affecting the church at large. It's still small pockets. And that's what we're going to be discussing. That's the exciting thing. The question before us is, how are we going to embrace that as well? But that's not for today. We'll come on to that. Somebody over here. Tim.
Yeah, I think the fact we're sitting here today on a Sunday morning discussing it is indicative of where we're at. I think the church was caught napping. I think the changes started after the Great War, and then was compounded after that. And I think what's happened is that people are questioning out there something which had never been questioned before. You went to church. You didn't question why you went to church. It was national obedience. It was social obedience. And what's happened is we didn't have the people in place ready with the answers when people did start to question.
Yeah.
And so we are behind the times. I think it was probably a sort of a stagnation or an arrogance of the church leadership generally that they never saw this coming. And they thought by just staying the same and being this well-constructed bridge, the fact that the river has moved caught them napping.
Okay.
And I think what we're doing now is what we should have done years ago.
Yeah. Okay, lovely. One more, Steve. One more, and then...
Very quick, kind of going on from what Tim said, I think there's a deep confusion in where the church stands and a lot of popular ideas and where culture's going. And then so people my age, when I'm talking about it, they'll say one thing and I'll say another, and then they'll say, oh, but I was taught this. So a lot of people, I think, just are confused where the church stands in modern day times.
Yeah. Okay, so our message is not clear. Okay. Our message is confused. Okay, that's really, really helpful. Now, I've got one more question for us to think about, and it comes back to what Bill said. It comes back exactly to what the question Bill raised, is what do we do? What do you do when you build a bridge, but the river moves? What do you do? You can extend the bridge. Okay, well, we'll talk about it. We could struggle on, and we can modify what we do in the hope that some bits of the river over there will see what we do and want to be drawn back. We could pray. We could get on our knees and pray that God will send another storm. Send a storm, Lord, to divert the river back to its original course. We say, Lord, the river has moved, as if it would take him by surprise. Will you send it back again to us? Or we could try dredging the river back to where we think it blooming well should be. It's not right that the river is over there. It blooming well should be back here. This is where the bridge was built. We've got to bring the river back. So we start dredging the river back to where we think it should be. Perhaps then our magnificent bridge will be relevant again. It's a delusion. Cultural change is here to stay. And actually, there's some pretty good things. I like some of the cultural changes, actually. This isn't all bad. It's good. And it is here to stay. We ain't going to get the river flowing again underneath our bridge. So the question is, what do we do when the river has changed, when the river has changed course? The church needs to adapt in order to connect with the culture it is there to bring the good news of Jesus to. And the third question, which we haven't got time for now, but we'll pick up next time, not next week, but next time, is this question. How might we adapt? What? It's attention. Did you want a microphone? Where is it? The question is how? Yeah. How do we do this?
So everything we've said is about this tension between constancy, stability, a rock, those very words from the Bible, but change, and that everything is always changing.
Yeah.
So, yeah. How we reconcile those two, how we do that best, and how we have insight from God, and leadership from God,
yeah.
how we should do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And on that note, and on that bombshell, as Jeremy Clarkson always says, on that bombshell, we shall close. Well, actually, I'd like us to close with a time of prayer. Because this, I think, is both a daunting question, but I don't know about you, but I think it's an exciting question. Because God is doing a new thing. And let me ask, I trust I know the answer to this question. Do you believe that the gospel is relevant for our community today? Do you think it's good news?
Yes.
Yes, of course. So the question is how do we adapt what we do, how we are, without compromising the gospel, without compromising, how do we remain that rock and yet meet our culture? How do we do it? That's an exciting question, and we'll pick it up in 2 Sundays' time. Can I invite you just to stand? And I'd love just 2 or 3 of us, it's 12:05, but just 2 or 3 of us just to pray as we do this together. I hope this is stimulating. That's what I want, to stimulate. We may not always agree with every detail, but it's stimulating thought and prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit. So would 1 or 2 of you just like to lead us, please, as we stand in prayer?